to give somewhere, but 3 o'clock, just remember. Yeah. Okay, so we're carrying on in our teaching series under the heading Living Questionable Lives. Just remember when we're saying those words, it's not questionable as in like something bad, something dodgy. We're not questioning things for it because we're not happy about it or stuff like that. This is about living in such a way that has our lives as Christians provoke people to ask us about our faith in good ways. So the things that we're doing well, the things that we're doing in a way that intrigues people, that attracts them towards Jesus, towards church, particularly towards Christian faith. That's what we're focusing on, isn't it? And we're carrying on with that today. The things that we can do out of habit, not because we have to make such massive, special, one-off efforts, but we're doing it out of habit, a natural part of our lives. And last week, we're thinking about that around the word blessing, how important it is that we feel blessed ourselves and that we can bless other people. And Gene rightly said that the word bless is one that, you know, we think we know what it means, but actually when we stop and we try and define it and we try and nail it down, it's a little bit more tricky at times. Perhaps because we use the word so readily. Somebody sneezes and we say, bless you. We just say it, don't we? And don't necessarily think about what that word means as we're saying it, but we need to work that one through. We need to understand that word. And so we looked at Philippians 2 and understood that the word bless is about us wanting to encourage other people, to build them up, to strengthen them, those kinds of things. We had to work a bit harder with that in some ways, didn't we, to get to the point we needed. This week, whole different deal. The word that we're going to be looking at today is dead easy for us to engage with straight away. Eat. We all know how to do this well, don't we? And most of us will eat 3 meals a day in this country. We're blessed to be able to do that. Some of us maybe do a little bit more snacking around the edges and maybe eat more than 3 meals a day. Shouldn't be doing that. You know, even if when the things that are in front of us aren't necessarily filling us with joy and delight, it's not our favorite thing, still we know how to eat, don't we? Bromsgrove Baptist Church has a bit of a reputation for when it comes to mealtimes that we do this well and we eat well together. So, you know, if we're thinking then, though, about living in a missional way, living in a way that has people ask us questions about our faith, how does that work around this whole thing of eating? That's what we want us to think about today. How does the way that we live provoke questions about Christian faith when we're thinking about this theme of eating? Do you know, enabling somebody to be able to eat is one thing. And challenging injustice, that means that some people either don't eat or have to scratch around on rubbish piles to find food. Well, that's a whole different thing altogether, isn't it? You know, both of those things are really important. Being out, enabling somebody to be able to eat, in challenging injustice or supporting organizations that are working to bring about change in those places. They're really important. We need to be doing them. But let's just be honest with ourselves for a moment. I don't think either of those things actually really ask very much of us, do they? How long does it take to give some food to a homeless person? It doesn't take long at all, does it? It doesn't ask much of us. It doesn't take much of our lifetime up. If we are supporting organizations in other countries who are enabling people to eat, perhaps the money just goes out of our bank account by direct debit each month and we maybe don't even notice. It doesn't ask much of us. But, you know, If we want to think about this a bit more fully, about how we are taking seriously about us demonstrating a generous way of hospitality to people, a generous way of sharing life with people, then it does need more from us. It needs us to think a bit more carefully and to be a bit more involved. Not in a way that should end up feeling like a massive burden. That's not the point of this. But we're trying to focus on the things that we do naturally, the things that come readily to us, the things that are like every day, not just one-off special extra effort, but every day. You know, things that we do out of habit. that show other people that they belong in the relationship that we have with them, that we're pleased that we have this relationship, that they matter to us, that they're important, that we want to share lives with them. And before we think about how we do that in a practical way day by day in our lives, then I want us to look at what we can learn from the Bible. I'm going to read from the New Testament, a really familiar passage, Luke 19, about Zacchaeus the tax collector. And we'll set that into the wider biblical context a bit as well and then come back to ourselves. So if you've got a Bible with me, with you, or you've got your device with you, turn that on. Turn to Luke 19 and follow through with me here, please. So Jesus, this is Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Lord, as we look at your word, then help us in the familiarity of this passage to actually engage with what you want to say to us today through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to really get a hold of what it is that you want us to be about as a people who live lives through ways of generous hospitality in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be thinking about how here and through this theme we can understand what it means to live in a way that reverses rejection and that builds up relationship, and then we can come to a point of thinking about our own response to that. So first of all, reversing rejection. Spending time with somebody over a meal is a valuable thing to do, isn't it? It does this, what I've said in the heading, in a really effective way, reversing rejection. And how that works in this particular passage in 19 is really obvious. But what I want us to do, first of all, is just quickly compare how that looks in the rest of the Bible. Is this unique? Is this a one-off? Is this an exception, or is this part of the norm? So let's just think about the rest of the Bible very briefly. This kind of scene that we've got here quite probably wouldn't have been an issue in a lot of the earlier parts of the Old Testament, because there the strength of community and togetherness and belonging together was huge. It's fairly clear in a number of Old Testament passages that God's people, the Israelites, they live with this sense of corporate identity. That's a phrase that's often used by theologians. Corporate identity was part of their culture. In a way, perhaps doesn't exist in the same way for us now, at least not quite so thoroughly. So what does this phrase mean, this sense of corporate identity? Well, it's this. Living with that mindset of togetherness in that way and doing it as fully as they were is about a deep understanding of what it means to live in community. It's not just something that's understood, it's lived out thoroughly, where everything and everyone matters to everybody else, not just some of the time, but all of the time. Do you get that sense of the richness of that way of life gave to God's people at that time? But you know, it doesn't mean that they didn't fall out or disagree or complain. You just think about the example of Moses leading God's people through the wilderness. They had plenty of opportunities where they lost sight of the bigger picture. They started to grumble and moan at Moses because nothing was right. You can read about that particularly in Exodus 16 and 17. And nor does it mean that, you know, in this kind of sense of corporate identity, this way of living thoroughly in community together. It doesn't mean, though, that when something went wrong, that everybody turned a blind eye to it because they wanted to keep everything nice and neatly together. There were consequences that had to be faced. And if you want to read a powerful, and I'll be honest with you, a pretty confusing example of that, then look at Joshua 7 at some point, and you'll see that there. But the thing is, what we can really discover through the way that God's people lives is that they understood, they really got to grips with what it meant to live together, to belong. They understood how that came with the responsibility and privilege of being involved personally in that community in every possible way. Not standing on the sidelines complaining about the thing that you don't like or whatever it might have been. Because, you know, doing that, they understood how doing that would limit and would damage the whole community. Now, it was the norm for them to live together with acceptance and trust and loyalty. And to find a situation like we have here with Jesus and Zacchaeus would have been a pretty strange thing probably to most people in early Old Testament times. We'll come back to Jesus and Zacchaeus in a minute, but you know, let's just kind of jump ahead in the biblical narrative to the first century world that this is set in. You know, historical evidence records that people like the Roman Emperor Pliny the Younger, that must mean there was an older one as well, but Pliny the Younger, that he was pretty confused about how to deal with the church and these Christian people. They didn't kind of fit in to the way that he did things. And there's a record of him writing to another emperor asking for advice on what to do with this church, these church people and these Christians and the way that they live their lives together and seem to love each other and look after each other. He didn't know what to do with them. I was thinking about this in the week and thinking, well, that'd be a bit like the leader of Bromsgrove District Council writing a letter to the leader of another district council in another town, asking for advice on, well, what do I do with these churches that keep wanting to do stuff in our community? I don't get it. It doesn't fit. Why do they want to set up this youth hub? Good question. Why do they want to keep doing things in our community? It'd be a bit like that. You know, one Roman emperor confused with what to do with the church gets advice from another. But whatever the issue, it's about Christians living in a way that has been noticed, that is provoking questions about what's going on because it's somehow different to the understanding and experience of community the way that it's been. And for Pliny, it was about how Christians kept coming together around a meal. That's what he had noticed. They kept coming together to eat together. And he couldn't understand why they were doing that or you know, what relevance it had to life. He noticed that at times it was a daily thing, sometimes more than once a day. He noticed at times it was big celebrations, but everything focused around coming together around a meal. He is recorded that his view was, well, it seems harmless enough, but I just can't understand why they're doing it. What is it all about? But you know, this was the normal rhythm of life for Christians. And it had been noticed in their first century world, this was their normal rhythm of life, and it was noticed. A lot of it stems from their Jewish traditions, doesn't it? Where mealtimes and celebrations around a meal were the norm, and they were a central part of lives of worship. I showed a YouTube clip a little while ago at Sparks on the Jewish Sabbath, the Jewish celebration around a meal. And it was a bit weird. And I think the kids thought I was a bit weird as well, but, you know, didn't want to surprise them with something different, did I? But what this clip showed was with a bunch of people, Jewish people, Jewish men particularly, who were doing this, clock watching at the end of their day's work on a Friday night. And they were out the door with such excitement and enthusiasm. They couldn't wait to get home because what were they going to do? They were going to celebrate with their family around a meal. This was their normal rhythm for life. This was something that they embraced and celebrated completely. It was such a significant part of their routine. Normal rhythm of life. Not optional, but central to the whole of life. That's what Pliny had noticed in his first century world with the Christians, with the church. But by the time we get to this passage that we have in Luke 19... then a different normal for society is identifiable here. You know, there are a couple of points in which we see that happening. Zacchaeus has been rejected with so many different ideas and influences in society, grabbing people's attention, different ways of thinking and treating people, pulling people into different directions and treating people in different ways are all crowding in. The norm now is rejection's okay. How do we know that? How do we know that Zacchaeus is rejected? Well, a couple of things. First, gets hidden a little bit in the sentence that tells us that he was short and so had to climb up into a tree. Thing is there, if we think about that carefully, if this is a community where everybody is valued and included and looked out for and loved, why did Zacchaeus, why did nobody make space for him? Why was he left out? Why was he rejected? Why did he have to go and do his own thing and find his own place of safety? He climbed up into that tree because he'd been pushed out. Nobody wanted to know him. And if we carry on reading, we get to the second clue, and that's the bit that tells us how there may well have been in the minds of the people good reason why they'd want to reject Zacchaeus and why nobody was willing to make space for him. It's in verse 8 where Zacchaeus' response to Jesus is to make good all the wrong that he has done to other people. Do you know, I would love to have been in that conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We don't have it recorded here, do we? Jesus went to his house. They'd obviously had a chat because Zacchaeus has made some kind of response to faith here. He was a tax collector by his own admission. He'd swindled people out of more than that they owed. And that's never going to be a good way to make friends with people, is it? Perhaps we can look at this and think, well, his rejection's quite understandable. Well, maybe it is. But look here at Jesus. What he did really messed with the heads of the crowds of people around him, especially the pious ones, who so readily looked at Zacchaeus and marked him up as a sinner. We have that written in the text, don't we? They grumbled. He's gone to eat with a sinner. They couldn't understand why Jesus would do anything like that. They couldn't understand why Jesus would want to accept hospitality from this man, Zacchaeus, that they'd labeled in that way. What Jesus is doing here is the complete opposite, isn't it, to the normal way of life for people looking on and commenting. Normal way, completely opposite for the normal way of life to what Zacchaeus experienced as well. Here, Jesus wants to spend time with him. Where others rejected him, Jesus wanted to be with him. And because he did it that way round, we see a complete transformation of life in Zacchaeus, don't we? Just notice carefully one more thing from this passage with me. But Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, hey, I'm feeling a bit peckish. Would you just mind awfully if you came down out of the tree and we went and had something to eat, if you don't mind? It doesn't come across like that at all, does it? The words say, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Jesus is very definite. There's no option here. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Surely there were plenty of other houses in that town that Jesus could have picked. But Jesus saw that need in Zacchaeus. He understood what it meant, that Zacchaeus needed to understand what it meant to be accepted. Jesus reversed the rejection that Zacchaeus was so used to. And by doing that, we see here Zacchaeus making some sense of transformation of life, a faith commitment. Jesus describes it as today salvation has come to your house. You know, don't underestimate ever the difference it makes in another person's life when we welcome them and when we're generous towards them with the hospitality that we offer. It can reverse the rejection of the world around them that people are so used to. Can do that, and because it's building relationships when we approach it in the way that Jesus did. Just think about that, how spending time around a table with somebody builds relationship. You know, whether it's by reading about how Pliny noticed the Christians around him enjoying their time together around a meal, or it's by looking at this example of Jesus and Zacchaeus, actually, the key thing to get a hold of is it's the way of living in relationship with other people that's the common ground. That's the thing we need to notice. Just think about that in your own home for a moment. You know, sharing a meal together as a family is a gift. It brings you together out of all the other pressures and demands of your day and into a different space. Just listen to this quote. The table is the great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of all people. We share stories and hopes and fears and disappointments. People open up to each other. But let me add this. That is, if we actually make the effort to do it, if we remember to pause for long enough to let it happen. TV dinners, phones at the table, allowing yourself to be interrupted by a phone call, grabbing a meal on the run, eating your lunch in the car on your way to your next business meeting. All of those things rob us, don't they, of this gift that we have of spending time together around a table. Don't let that happen. You know, I find this challenging, really challenging myself. I can think of many examples in our home where this does not happen the way that that quote suggests. We get robbed of the time that we could build a relationship with each other around a meal table. Another question then, how often do we view the meal table as a sacred space? You know, somewhere we protect, somewhere that we long to be at, somewhere that is not negotiable, a sacred space. You know, we have this gift, don't we, of all needing to eat each day to stay alive and healthy. And we have a gift in the way that we can use that time. But it needs to be an intentional effort on our part to make it happen. But let's widen out the thinking a bit, because I'm conscious of the fact that we don't all live in families with two or more people living under the same roof. But this is still as important for all of us. You know, isolation and loneliness are a huge issue in our society. We know that. And if our response to that is to say, oh, well, I'm just too busy to help, or we're still, we just don't notice. And how does that demonstrate any kind of missional response as God's people? How does that show that we're living in the way that Jesus would have done? How does it enable us to build relationships, to extend love, to extend compassion to someone so that they know that they are valued and loved? You know, I said before, I gave those examples of things that focus on food that really don't ask too much of us. They're easy to achieve. But perhaps this is now all starting to sound like living questionable lives through being generous with our hospitality is going to need more from us. And, there's no soft way of putting it. You're absolutely right. It does. It needs us to make an effort. It needs us to do something. But, you know, that should never feel like a burden. Not if we're living our lives focused on Jesus and following his example. If we can rediscover, or maybe for some of us even find it for the first time, the fullness of that gift of sharing a meal together, then we'll strengthen the relationships that we have with each other. And we'll be doing that naturally, not in a forced way, but we're doing it naturally because it's just part of our normal rhythm of life. If we can rediscover the fullness of the gift that sharing around a meal table gives, then we might not even realize the difference it makes to other people. Other people who will know that they belong, that they're cared for, they're loved, that somebody's looking out for them, they're part of a relationship that includes them fully, rather than them feeling like they're left out in the margins. So how do we do this? How do we do this? You know, Jean explained last week that each part of this teaching series we're looking at is going to set us a bit of a challenge each week, a task it suggests that we might do. Last week that was about blessing three people in particular ways. This week, here's the task for this part of the teaching series. I will eat with three people this week, at least one of whom is not from our church. That doesn't mean that when I get home, today's a bit of a crazy day, if we manage to sit down five around a table all at the same time, that would be a real blessing. It doesn't mean that I can tick my job list done because I've eaten with four other people, not three. That's not what it means. It means making an effort to do something extra, to do something different. You know, however you might feel able to approach that is going to be different for all of us. If all we do is invite someone around for a meal or go out for a coffee with them, coffee and donut or whatever, then that's enough. But listen, be careful with this. If our primary agenda in our minds is great, The minister has set us this challenge. I'm going to be a really good Christian this week, and I'm going to tick my missional box, and I'm going to use this situation, and I'm going to rehearse the conversation I'm going to have with this person over this meal or this coffee and donut, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and whether they want to listen or not, they're going to listen, and I'm going to use this opportunity because that's what church is doing. If you're going to approach it like that, I'd rather you didn't bother. If we go ahead like that, then we're missing the whole point. Jesus didn't start with Zacchaeus by getting him out of the tree and standing him by the edge of the road and preach at him and sort him out, did he? Didn't do that. Called him out of the tree and they went to his house. We don't know the shape of the conversation, but we know that there was a response that was made. You know, out of the safe place that Jesus and Zacchaeus were in, then that conversation flowed. The questions were asked. The responses were made. Start like Jesus did. Don't use this as a missional activity that's separated out from relationship. The two always belong together. You know, if we don't do it that way, then, you know, what is it going to be? It's going to be forced. It's going to be contrived. It's going to feel manipulated. And that's not fair. People don't deserve that. That's not what Jesus did. We might do that and feel good about ourselves as Christians because, we've done that thing. But where's the importance of relationship? Hold on to that. The importance of relationship is key. We need to start with a sincere heart of love and compassion for people, for the other person. And, know that we need to be doing that in a place of safety, in a place of relationship that can be deepened, where trust can be gained and questions will be asked and salvation will come. It can be easier to tell someone about Jesus just like without kind of thinking through what we're doing, but we need to pause and do this carefully. It takes more effort to show somebody Jesus in your life, doesn't it? You can say the words and tell them about Jesus, but showing them Jesus in our lives, lives that start with sincerity and love and compassion, that's a whole different thing. We don't always need to go to huge amounts of effort. We could grab a couple of people and cook an elaborate meal and, you know, really make a massive effort. Or we can do what I said just now. We can just go out for a coffee and a donut. The size of the occasion is not the important thing, but spending time with people, engaging in life with people, that's the key thing. You know, what would have happened to Zacchaeus if Jesus hadn't gone to his home that day? We don't know. It's an impossible question to answer. Maybe he might have discovered salvation in another way or another time. Not on that day, though. But you know, Jesus paused. He noticed, he saw the need, and he made an effort with Zacchaeus, didn't he? That's the difference. When we live with the view of our meal table, large or small, when we can hold that as a sacred place, and we can long to gather other people around it with us, where we can build relationships out of habit, not out of a special occasion, like I keep saying, but out of habit, not forced, but just natural. And relationships are nurtured. Trust is built. Questions will be asked about our faith. And then as we open up our lives, as we share Jesus with other people, salvation will come. Amen. I encourage you to just pause quietly as we think about this. The task, I will eat with three people this week, at least one of whom is not from our church. That might be a challenge, more of a challenge for some of us than others. It's just some questions that, to ponder quietly before I pray and then we sing. So what changes do you need to make to your habits at home that rob you of the gift of mealtimes together? Which relationships can you deepen through eating with another person? What are you going to be able to do this week to make a habit of spending time with people so that they'll know that they are valued and that they belong? And where is Jesus for you in all of this? Is he the invited guest with you at the table? Because that's what you long for and have given permission for and are seeking. Or actually, is he just kind of like left out a bit because he's a bit awkward and inconvenient to invite along? Let Jesus be central to the whole thing for you. Just pause and reflect on those things for yourself quietly for a moment. Lord, just help us to understand here. We're not looking at anything that's actually really all that difficult. We all need to eat. And we all need to belong. And Father, I ask that you will help us in our lives to work out more and more how to join those two things together. So that the fulfilling of our own needs in our lives actually, as we're doing that, we're mindful of the other person that needs that company or just needs that acceptance where others reject. Lord, where grace needs to be extended. And Lord, help us to learn how to do this out of habit, not just be reminded about it, make a special effort for a little while and then drift back to whatever normality is shaped like for us. But Lord, help us to keep learning more from your example of what it means to bless and to be a blessing, what it means to be able to share hospitality with other people and do that openly. That word, we're talking about doing that generously, Lord. That doesn't mean like giving lots of money to it or whatever, but being generous with the time that we will commit to it. Lord, I ask that you'll help us to learn how to be your people who are living in those ways of generosity, hospitality, ways of blessing, ways of grace. Just so naturally that's the thing that gets noticed and leads to the conversations and the questions about you so that, Lord, indeed, salvation will come. Not in our name, but, Lord, in your name. So, Father, we give ourselves to you in this. Equip us and strengthen us in your name, we pray. Amen.